As a reminder, there's no class this coming Sunday, August 31st. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll continue our study this evening here in Genesis 3. We'll pick up the analysis or the exegesis of verses 4 and 5. All right, again, whatever else is going on in our life right now is not the time to be concerned with these things. Now's the time to give our undivided attention, true focus, complete focus, in regards to the teaching, and once again, to the study of God's Word at hand this evening. In this way, we're able to understand what God's plan is for us and be able to deal with our situation and circumstances in life accordingly and appropriately. So we must lay aside the old man, put on the new man in order to make this reality. That requires a rebound technique, which will give you opportunity to do so if you need to, as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, with the contrasting setting now in chapter 3 compared to chapter 2 of the man and the woman, the testing of their volition is now at stake. It is the center of focus regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The new player on the scene, the serpent, which is a literal snake serpent possessed by Satan, is the agent used as he takes the more susceptible in regards to his influence, the woman, in his tactics to try to upset the man and woman, destroy their blissful existence, and place them under the yoke of his rulership via the sin nature. So Satan does so in his tactics, first by feigning ignorance to stir up the woman's emotions, to get her emotions rolling. This starts to cloud her thinking, as we saw in regards to her response to the serpent being incorrect via omission and addition, liberalism and legalism, attachment to the doctrine. And now in verses 4 and 5, we have Satan's frontal assault as the woman has exposed herself ready for the attack. So here in verses 4 and 5, we have the deceptive lies and promise of the serpent in regards to the woman. Looking here at the Hebrew, and the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die." You have the wow consecutive, the cow, imperfect third masculine singular of the verb amar. He said, A-M-A-R. The serpent, or noun with the definite article, common masculine singular absolute, nakash, N-A-C-H-A-S-H. To the woman, preposition L, followed with our noun and definite article, feminine singular, Isha, I-S-H-A-H. "You surely shall not die." Literally, he quotes the correct doctrine, dying, not dying, will you all die. You have the negative lo, L-O, plus the verb for dying, first as a cal infinitive absolute, muth, M-U-T-H, translated like a participle, not dying, followed with the same verb in the imperfect, second masculine plural, will you all die, muth. Then verse 5, For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You had the causative particle, key, K-I-Y, followed with the participle, cal participle, masculine singular absolute, yada, Y-A-D-A, because knowing, that being Elohim, common plural absolute, followed with the same particle key here as explanatory, that, in the day. In the day is the preposition bait, followed with our noun, common masculine singular constructive, yom, for day, Y-O-M, in the day of. You eat from it. You have the cal infinitive construct with the second masculine plural suffix, our verb to eat, a call, A-C-A-L. You all eating from it, preposition, men, M-I-N, here with the third masculine singular suffix, from it, from the tree, obviously in view. Your eyes will be open. You have the wow consecutive with the verb nifal, perfect third common plural, pakah, P-A-Q-A-H, even being open literally. Your eyes. Your eyes is the noun common both genders, dual. Obviously, there's always two, usually in view, construct with the second masculine plural suffix, ion, a. A Y I N. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. While consecutive, with the followed with the cal perfect second masculine plural, hayah, our verb hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, you will become, literally, like God. Is comparative here, as or like, preposition ke, K-E, followed with our proper, our noun for God in the plural, Elohim, knowing good and evil. Knowing is yada, Y-A-D-A, repeated here as a participle, cal participle, masculine plural construct. Good and evil are noun for good, common masculine singular absolute, tov, T-O-B, followed with the wow conjunction and our adjective, masculine singular for evil, absolute, ra, R-A. All right, rereading the two verses. And the serpent said to the woman, not dying will you all die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, this is verses 4 and 5. 1, with the serpent manipulating Eve's emotions. He gets her to reveal two weaknesses, producing spiritual disorientation. Self-exaltation, i.e. overstepping her pejorative as a helper, taking on a role that she should have appealed to her husband in regards to this. And then, second, overacting with legalism. Again, the emotions, the nature of the female in and of herself is how Satan gets his foot in the door, so to speak, appealing to that, getting her under an emotional imbalance. This directly affects her thinking in regards to the doctrine. And in so doing, she further exposes her weaknesses in her disorientation, her spiritual disorientation, that is, at the present, a trend or determination to self-exaltation, to take on the role of a teacher, rather than her subordinate role as a helper. And to overact then with legalism, as her emotions go from feeling sorry for this dumb animal, ignorant of God's plan, to fear in consideration truly of the consequences of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This in turn, as we know, gets her eyes off the realities, the spiritual realities, and gets her eyes on the physical, as it is physical death that truly she is concerned with at this point. So two, the serpent now uses these weaknesses as leverage for his main assault in reverse order. In reverse order. Three, he first appeals to her legalism to discredit the consequences for eating the fruit. Dying, you will not die. He completely takes issue in regards to God's command otherwise. So, four, Satan correctly addresses the full ramifications regarding the fruit, overturning it by adding the negative, making it on the opposite. So, even though Eve does not fully express the doctrine in regards to her rendition, in the previous verse, she just simply says, unless you die. Satan now quotes the correct doctrine at hand, that is, there are two deaths that are to occur. So five, here we obviously have a frontal assault on God's character. The words state that he's not fair. His word is not true. And God's motivation is not pure by denying the original threat back in 2:17. By denying the doctrine, he's saying God is not really all that he appears to be. So six, in turn, Satan exposes himself as a liar, evidencing that he is the originator of all lies. Any aspect of falsehood attached to Bible doctrine finds its root source in the person of Satan. Christ himself taught that very principle in John 8:44. As he is addressing the religious leaders of his time, unbelievers, they are spiritually deaf, blind to the realities of his person as Messiah. And he calls a spade a spade. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil. For those who come at us in regards to anti-doctrine, being antagonistic towards the doctrine that we stand for and clearly see in the scriptures, understand they are emulating the spiritual parent of that doctrinal antithesis, and that is Satan. And these obviously are in unbelief and under spiritual death, fully imitate him and represent him, even though they think otherwise. And you want to do the desires of your father, as they truly want to get rid of Jesus, kill him. That's in their plans, their plots. He is privy to that. And he goes on to give the characteristics, traits of Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him, even though he can perfectly and accurately quote the truth. He does not stand in it. He does not abide by it. It is only a vehicle of ingenuity that he uses to trip up the unaware and unsuspecting. Because there is no truth in him, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, as Satan himself has his own sin nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So he is the originator of the lies that come about that attack the truth of Bible doctrine. And here, he obviously attacks it point blank in an obvious way, exposing his nature, his sin nature, in that regard. So 7, now further, he sidelines here any further attempt for Eve to correct herself concerning the issue of two deaths as part of the purpose of correctly quoting God in this regard, simply allowing her legalism to further guide her thinking. Satan is a genius in his own right. He's reading her like a book. He's manipulating her. And he knows that she is now susceptible completely and openly in regards to buying in to what he has to say. And he knows that based on her emotional roller coaster ride, her rendition of doctrine, a legalistic rendition, that fear is part of the equation in this regard. He just lets these things ride. You get people in regards to their emotions going. Under their emotions, they acquire spiritual blindness in certain areas of their lives in this respect. And obviously, all you got to do is let it continue on as it is. And it will have its results. So 8, he knows via her legalism that she is looking to the fruit here on a physical plane. Simply, physical death is what she's truly concerned with. With the consequences of killing her simply by coming into contact with it. Hence, her addition of not touching the tree or the fruit. Even though that's not what God said. So, I'm trying to give you here the insight in regards to the thought pattern and process that's going on in regards to the woman to the best of my ability. So 9, this answer is obviously in part how the serpent is able to convince Eve that he is not lying. Now he comes out with this blatant, obvious, complete opposite of what God said. No, you won't die. So 10, in other words, a normal person would ask, well, what proof is there that I won't die? This is obviously part of her fear trend has kicked in. She gets into legalism based on fear. And says you can't even touch it or you'll die. And again, I don't see the woman. I don't try to place her one bit in any aspect of stupidity intellectually in regards to her life. Spiritually, yeah. Along with the guy. They're even Stephen on this one. But she's not some dumb blonde. And but she is spiritually unable to feel the situation, and she is running under her emotions, but yet any normal person will say, well, how do I know that? So 11, Satan's denial of the truth carries with it a challenge to touch the fruit, and she will see he is not lying. This is what she's thinking. Now she's equated touching with eating. See? So the admonition of Satan, taking issue with God's word, carries with it a challenge. Touch it and you'll see. So 12, this action is assumed when she inspects the tree in verse 6 and sees it was good for food. When we get into verse 6, we'll see three virtues that the woman perceives in regards to the tree. And the first one is when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. 13, how Eve would inspect a tree to see that it was, quote, good for food, end quote, would naturally be by handling and smelling the fruit that in turn would appeal to her culinary senses. She would come and be comfortable with the fact, yeah, this smells good, the properties of it, the senses of touching it, etc. This is edible. It's not poisonous, as she basically is thinking otherwise. So 14, it's also possible that the serpent may have imbibed, partook, to give her incentive, you know, himself come in contact with the tree and the fruit, or eating of it, or other means, obviously, as further incentive, though the scriptures remain silent in this regard. See, to get over this hump of not touching the fruit to, okay, well, I'm going to eat it. It's good for food. How does she do this? How does this come about? So 15, however she overcame her fear of touching the fruit. The Achilles heel remains in the fallacy of her legalism. Her real downfall is not the fact that she overcame fear. Her downfall is that she is disoriented, maladjusted to the doctrine, and that she is now approaching God's plan in a legalistic way. So that's her real Achilles heel. As we'll get into the next verse, we'll see the perceptions don't center on the fruit. It centers on the tree. Then she eats the fruit and gives it to Adam, and he eats. And that in part also gives you the sense that, you know, overcoming all this, well, she touched the tree, nothing happened there. And then she touches the fruit. See? But anyway, we'll get there when we get there. So the Achilles heel remains in the fallacy of her legalism, of not touching the fruit. 16, that she has elevated the touching of it to the same level as eating it. That is, her legalism equates to Bible doctrine in her thinking. And that's the danger, the poison of legalism. When people assert legalism in regards to this is what you need to do in order to line up with God's plan, they are taking their own ideas and they are placing it on the level of the same power and expectation of God's Word itself. This is why it's so important and why God does command us not to omit or add to His Word. Bible doctrine is perfectly balanced. In its own words, perfectly reflects and explains all of God's plan that is necessary for us to fulfill His plan for our lives without going off in the tules and doing something that is not in line and in step with His person and with His Word. So the Achilles heel is inner legalism. She's exposed this, and man, Satan, the serpent, jumps right on it. See, jumps right on it. So, her legalism equates to Bible doctrine in her thinking. 17, this in turn diminished the importance of the actual sin of, quote, eating, and quote, the fruit. Whether the intentions is there or not, it lowers the importance of the doctrine itself. Obviously, this whole scenario has played out throughout human history of what we're watching and what we're seeing in regards to the woman, in regards to the legalism, its ramifications, its repercussions. The Jews did it under fear. They added a hedge around the law so that they wouldn't go back into this immorality and get kicked out of land again. See, but in so doing, they completely diminished, tore down the importance of the doctrine itself. And Jesus brought all that out to them. You do these traditions of men, at the same time you omit the important things in the Christian life, like, you know, compassion, honesty, things of this nature. So when you add to God's Word, then what you do, in essence, is you deflate the importance of the actual doctrine. And it, in its own sense, can become moot in its thinking. That's point 18. Her legalism supplanted the true doctrine in importance. And if the immediate result of touching brings no death, then the eating is moot in her thinking. 19, a modern example is the legalistic approach to drinking. One of my favorites, whether it's yours or not, examples, the legalism is a sin to drink, which that's not what the Bible states. Equaling getting drunk, which the Bible says is a sin. So 20, for one that adheres to this legalism, if they are drinking, they're already sinning. And getting drunk is moot. They've already stepped over the line. So who cares whether I get drunk or not? So, while people can say, you know, certain legalisms are good, and it helps keep people more in line and more righteous, they're self-deceived. Now, that's not the way to approach God's plan, is in a legalistic way. Legalism is the antithesis, actually, to grace itself. Again, why we do what we do in this local church in our approach to teaching Bible doctrine. This follows the principle that when one adds to the Word of God, they will disregard it in another area or areas. Their legalism, liberalism are bastard child together, siblings. You can't do one without doing the other somewhere. You can omit, you'll be legalistic somewhere else. If you're legalistic, you'll omit somewhere else. You follow the doctrine? You won't do either one of those. So 22, again, remember, Eve is being deceived here, not acting in cognizant awareness or knowing. Again, like I said, that's the challenge for the interpreter, to not present Eve in a fashion of knowingly saying, yeah, and just buying into this, see. Rejecting of doctrine in and of itself. No, she's being influenced. Overt temptation and then the influence of her emotions in regards to affecting her thinking. So 23, Satan then dangles the quote, carrot, end quote, to appeal to her self-exaltation, to self-exalt herself. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So 24, while the serpent's lie is obvious to the spiritually astute, the approach is far more insidious. 25, the causal phrase, because God knows, insinuates that God gave the command not to eat, to purposely withhold information that would be to the man and woman's advantage. 26, that information would exalt their status to ultimately, quote, become like God, knowing good and evil. Now understand, the comparison is in regards to knowledge, not in this sense of that might be otherwise implied in commentaries of a complete deification. Be all powerful and all this other stuff. No, the language is exact here. You'll be like God in knowledge. See. 27, the fact is, on the surface, Satan's words are exactly the same as God's critique of the man after the fall, as we'll see in verse 22, where the Godhead proclaims, "Behold, the man has become," our verb, ha-yah, "like," our preposition k, "one of us, knowing good and evil." Our same verb, yada, with the noun tov, followed with the adjective ra. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, unless he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." They kick him out of the Godhead kicks him out of the garden. See. So, again, we see on the surface an accurate representation of Bible doctrine offered here by Satan to the woman. So 28, Satan here quotes God's words accurately. Satan is adept at quoting Scripture if it serves his purpose. We see the same approach, an example, in regards to Christ's temptation in the wilderness, recorded for us in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Satan's a genius at this. As an angel of light to present doctrine that in such a way that it's appealing, and it says, yeah, that's what the Bible says in regards to the words. But he distorts it through misapplication, misintention, etc. We see that example again in the temptation of Jesus, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Now, what a lot of people don't understand, because they don't delve into the original languages very deep, is that he's being tempted this whole 40 days and 40 nights. This is an ongoing thing here. The examples that we have is simply examples that occur towards the end of this period. The reason why he is fasting is because he is completely focused on fielding this massive test that's set in front of him as he is tested by Satan himself. And then we have the examples, and we see Satan's tactics. The tempter came and said to him, verse 3, if you are literally a son of God, and this is all condescending in his approach, not the son of God, a son of God, as Satan considers himself a son of God, see, command that these stones become bread. He appeals to his person as deity to have the omnipotence and power to create. And Christ doesn't fall for any of this, obviously. And he gives the correct doctrinal response, but he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's not the physical. That is the intention in regards to the manna and the bread as pictured in the Bible. Is spiritual. 5, then the devil took him into the holy city, Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. He does all this supernaturally. And he said to him, "If you are a son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Then he quotes the scriptures. "He will give his angels charge concerning you." And I guarantee you, he knows it all by heart. From the end to the beginning, don't think that it can't be targeted. "And on their hands they will bear you up, unless you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." That's all to be done within the context of God's will. I don't go out and pursue these things and test God in regards to respond in regards to these particular situations. That's only if it's His will. See. his will to avoid the cross, he would have avoided the cross. But it wasn't. See, that's the idea. Again, the devil took him very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things will I give you, if you'll fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came again to minister to him. So obviously, Satan knows how to twist the intention of Scripture, let alone the words. So, 30 here in our context, as he quotes God's words accurately, this implies that Satan knew more doctrine than the woman. She had never heard this. So here's just some new doctrine. And on the surface, sounds good to her. So 31, without her spiritual authority and defense, she has no recourse to counter the snake. 32, Satan's quote is sinister, as it possesses malintent, remiss of any further doctrinal support. That is, it is out of context. That is not the intent of the words, and absent of theological or doctrinal harmony. There's other doctrine that needs to be understood in regards to understanding the words that he quotes and put in the proper doctrinal perspective. Again, why we do doctrines in part, as well as teaching verse by verse, to bring all things to light, to compare doctrine with doctrine. See, we let the Scripture interpret itself. And it must be understood in context. So 33, the promise of being like God that he's making is through an avenue of disobedience to God's word. Looking at now the fallacy of the words. 34, how Adam and Eve will acquire the knowledge of good and evil is by being evil themselves, sinful, disobedient to God, becoming the cause of the knowledge they acquire and also its ultimate result. They'll cause evil to occur and they will end up being the very effect of it as sinful individuals with the sin nature. So they are going to be the cause and effect in regards to this new knowledge that is promised that they will acquire if they eat of this tree. The knowledge that Satan is saying God just doesn't want you to go there. So 35, in other words, they are both the cause and effect of new knowledge they will acquire. 36, this is vastly different from the fact that God is aware of good and knowledge. Of good and evil, excuse me. That God is aware of good and evil, as verse 22 states. He's like one of us. He knows good and evil. See. 37, God's knowledge comes via his omniscience, predominantly as it's expressed in his foreknowledge of seeing what will occur, which is not causative, but simply anticipatory. He just knows the information. But it doesn't mean he causes the information. It doesn't mean that he participates. It doesn't mean that he's involved in regards to making it happen. 38, just as we may be aware of certain evils around us without being the cause or participating in the evil itself. You see it. You're privy to it. But you're not responsible for it. See. So you're aware. You have the knowledge. 39, God is not the cause of any evil and is in fact immune to its solicitations and influences. He's completely immune to it. He's invincible. 40, God cannot be tempted. We saw that, James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. That's an absolute. He cannot be tempted by any evil. He's immune to it. This is the God we serve. 41, it is God's absolute righteousness, his plus R, and immutability, the fact that he'll never change, that are his invincible shields in this respect. Understanding and knowing God, his attributes, is to design, obviously in part, to be an encouragement to us. Why we can always depend upon God. Why that which is proclaimed as righteous through his veracity, his truth, that will always be righteous. And God's not going to change any of this. He's not going to ever change in regards to any of this. Because he's absolute in this respect. See, he's absolute. And he's hence invincible to all this. He can create, knowing that his creation under free will choose to do things, but he's not the cause of these things. And he can otherwise come in and design and architect plans to deal with free will existing in regards to his creation. Now, it's just one of those things that sometimes it's hard to wrap your head around perception such as this, but he's absolutely righteous, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever in this regards. And hence, we know that he will not ever fail. Why we put all of our faith and trust in his person. See. And you think things about God. I was thinking about one of the things again today, you know, just that idea, you know, well, God, he's always been around. Well, where did he come from? He didn't. He didn't come from anywhere. He's always been here. He's always existed. Just one of those things, you know, wrap your head around that one. So 42, the insidious nature of Satan's approach here is that it is cloaked in the truth. It's cloaked in the truth. That's why you have a Bible. That's why you have your right pastor teacher. That's why you have all these notes that I give you every Bible class, and why I dissect it and cut it apart word for word for you so that you can look at these things and you can have the security and knowledge of knowing that what is presented to you and taught to you is not anything cloaked in the truth. It is the truth. To give you the evidence. Satan offers no evidence in regard to his promise. To be an open book. And that's why the adjusted local church is an open book. Why not? It's an open book test for life, see. The transparency, the political circles like to talk about, and they have no idea what it really is. You know, it's complete in a local church. All that you see going on in this whole scenario with the serpent and the woman manipulating, stimulating her emotions, getting her emotions worked up, to get her thinking erroneously. See, all this stuff is removed from adjusted local churches. Pastors such as myself do not get involved in this kind of tactics, this type of activity. What you see is what you get. It's open. It's transparent. Either you like it or you don't. You can stay. You can leave. Hey. Yeah. Just like I'm here. Or I can leave. That's one of the things that truly ingratiated me to being in an adjusted local church and recognizing the truth. These people do not bullshit you in any way. See, if you don't know what that word means, it means cow patties. So, you know, you don't feed the emotions. You don't appeal to emotions. You don't try to serve approbation and things of this nature and stirring up these things like you see in the funny church and denominationalism. You know, always got to set the mood, try to get people's crying and feeling sorry and all this other stuff. Now, we're stripped of that. We're after one thing. That's the veracity of the truth of Bible doctrine. and either is the most important thing in your life, or it's not. And whether it is or whether it isn't, well, obviously we'll bring about the result of what we face at the Bema seat. So the insidious nature of Satan's approach here is that it was cloaked in the truth. 43, truly the man and woman will be like God, knowing good and evil, if they eat of the fruit. 44, but not in the way that it is here being presented. He has taken doctrine, he is misapplying it. He has destroyed the true intention and the doctrinal integrity of it. It's like taking a verse out of context and quoting it, to put it in a simplified way. As people do it, believers do it all the time, without putting the other doctrine with it. You know, like you hear about smoking. Well, your body's a temple, and you're not supposed to defile the temple. Well, won't you read the rest of the scripture? It tells you how you defile the temple. It's not what goes in the mouth, but what comes out of the heart. Idiot. The tobacco Gestapo, they've been in our society now for a couple decades. And you see the Gestapo coming in all other different kinds of places and areas of our life to destroy our freedoms. See, divine institution, volition, under attack. Freedom of choosing. We're not hurting anybody else. See, oh yeah, our smoke is going to kill me. Right. Well, if my smoke doesn't get you, God will. Don't worry about it. See, I changed the cigars. You know, at least I went green for you. It's biodegradable. So anyway, all that you see around us today is nothing more than what's going on at the original scene, truly, in essence, in the garden, in the temptation of man and woman, just repackaged. And obviously, you now have an additional burden and tempter that we have to deal with. That's our own indwelling STA. All this is overt temptation for Adam and Eve. They don't have a sin nature yet at this point. They won't until they eat the fruit. So 45, Eve was not completely accurate in her response to the serpent, and so Satan in turn imitates her fallacy, leaving out crucial doctrine here. I threw that point in there because it just hit me. He's just twitting the hell out of her. He's making fun of her. Her weakness. He's using it against her. See? And that is the scrutable types that you meet in life. They will take advantage, see, in regards to other people's weaknesses. And then they often make fun of it. So 46, this points to the importance of being accurate with doctrine, insisting on all the doctrine, the documentation, for claims of interpretation otherwise. An astute believer would have said, okay, well, what do you mean we'll be like God, knowing good and evil? What does that mean exactly? The positive volition, they're positive believers, they're fairly inquisitive. They want to know what it means. See? People usually that do get hooked into doctrine outside of being raised in doctrine, you know, they're there because they have questions they can't find answers otherwise. See. Forty-seven. Satan appeals to her inclination to exalt herself here with a half-truth, and in ignorance she falls into the trap. A half-truth, if you will. 48, she mirrors the lukewarm types that deal with doctrine superficially and are authorities to themselves. That's the way she dealt with doctrine, superficially. Wasn't exact with it. And then she's obviously going beyond her pejorative in regards to dealing with the situation. And that's a lukewarm type. That's what the Christian world basically has to offer out there, is a superficial approach to the doctrine. That's because people do not want to commit themselves fully to God. If it doesn't feel good, forget it. It's all right as long as it doesn't interfere with my life otherwise. That type of attitude. These are religious trends. 49, Satan manipulates the metal thinking of Eve to promote his own agenda. 50, in so doing, he places before her the possibility of being more than she is and more than God intended her to be. 51, by implementing the serpent's suggestion, she will arrive at an intellectual awareness tantamount to becoming like a god herself, intellectually. Now, many commentaries just take this as a promise of complete deification. No, it's like God knowing good and evil. It's not no promise that you had the power of God and you can create and all this other stuff. It's knowing good and evil. So 51, again, by implementing the serpent's suggestion, she will arrive at an intellectual awareness tantamount to becoming like a god herself. 52, in the woman's case, she would need to shift her commitment from doing God's will to doing her own will in order to make this happen, to make it a reality in her life in this vein. So 53, Satan offers Eve an extension of human existence beyond the limitation placed upon her by the Creator. An extension of human existence beyond the limitations placed upon her by the Creator. 54, that is, in a subordinate role as a helper. It's a promise to help her rise above that status. 55, this points to the fact that while the promise feeds the desire for intellectual enrichment, there is again a more subtle and sinister implication. 56, in essence, the snake is offering to help Eve, reverse role, to overcome any feelings of inferiority she may naturally have as a weaker sex. That's part of the challenge. Of when you're in a subordinate role and you're the weaker sex, to let the idea of inferiority involve itself in your thinking. See, somehow, I'm not good enough. I'm not as good as the other person because they have higher authority. You got to get over that. You've got to definitely get over that. That's not the issue. Whether you're authority, whether you're under authority. The issue is application of Bible doctrine. Whether you're male, whether you're female. It's always the issue is application of Bible doctrine. And this is part of the challenges in regards to the female race, female species. And you see it throughout our society. The whole women's lib thing was the expression of this feeling of inferiority. Not saying that all things that have not have occurred in regards to women's rights and all that stuff is necessarily wrong. I think women should get the vote. Yeah, I had nothing wrong. But it goes beyond that, and we know that. See. So, the snake, in essence, is offering to help Eve here to overcome any feelings of inferiority she may naturally have as a weaker sex. 57, her attempt to feel the snake's advance, apart from Adam, has betrayed this weakness that she decided to take it on for herself and omit her spiritual authority, has betrayed this weakness. Satan's good. You're not on top of your game, he'll get you. See, that's the whole idea. Fifty-eight. While deification is a fantasy of both sexes, that it can be, as the words "your eyes" in the plural will be open. For the woman, it would elevate her to a plane equal to her husband. 59. The idea of knowing mysteries that lie beyond the scope of present reality is a temptation hard to reject for one created in a subordinate arena. The woman is naturally placed in the world in a subordinate arena. And there is that temptation to exalt yourself higher otherwise, like from being a slave to a slave owner. The idea. And this is quite a temptation in and of itself. And at this point in time, it's not about superiority, it's simply about equality. And part of what brings this out, as we will see, to validate and support where I'm going with this for you, is when she perceives the food, or the tree, and states simply in verse 6 that the tree was desirable to make one wise, and she omits, like God. Why? She only has one thing on mind, as a helper. Now I can get smart. I can be on a plane equal to my husband's in regards to knowledge. I may be a helper otherwise. I may be the weaker sex, but I can be equal to him in this area of my life. So, if you've not ever heard this before, I'm not surprised, because you probably won't find it in too many commentaries. 60, this, the point, the temptation at this point for Eve is not superiority, but equality. That's your words, like God, see, to be equal. Like Him. 61, she does not hesitate to also give the fruit to her husband to eat. So it's not a matter of superiority, it's a matter of getting on the even plane. It's like, you know, husband's able to gap doctrine a little faster, a little quicker than her, and it's his responsibility to teach her doctrine under the family priesthood, and she can arrive at this level. See. 62, any future issues of female superiority superiority will come with the advent of the SCA. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.